read several verses, but then I'm going to try my best to not get bogged down. I really want to just talk briefly this morning, this idea of what it's going to take for us to receive the things of God this week. And of course, that's our hope, is that we each, myself included, my wife included, would be able to receive the things of God, receive what the Lord has for us. But there's a lot of obstacles we have in the way of why we can't receive the things of God. And it's not that God is not willing. It's just that sometimes we have things between us and the Lord of why we can't hear what the Lord has for us, or why we won't take and apply it to our life, apply it to our hearts. And so I want to deal with that this morning for the next little bit of time that we have. And here in Ephesians 4, I'm going to start at verse 17 and try not to get bogged down here, although we probably could. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So there's the instruction for us, that we're walking not as others walk, in the vanity of their mind. And it's a way of thinking. It's a manner of thinking. It's why the Lord requires repentance of us. When we walked as others walked, and it's not that we're so arrogant that we brag, oh, we don't walk like that anymore. We don't throw that in people's face as some kind of an arrogant boast. No, it's that when we came to repentance, our walk changed because our thinking changed. We realized that all this stuff that I'm doing that is against God is wrong. It's destroying me within and without. It's destroying me in the inward parts as well as even in my body. And we realized this. So he says we're not going to walk this way. We're not going to walk in the vanity of their mind. And then he explains how this happens. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. What an awful thing to be alienated from the life of God. A life that God can give us. A life that God wants to give us, but we're aliens from that. It means we're not citizens. We're not as natural born. And then he says this. He said, through the ignorance that is in them. And that's the right word there, ignorance. It's not necessarily willful ignorance. It's just being ignorant of the things of God. We didn't understand before salvation, those of us that are saved, we didn't understand the things of God. Why? Because our mind was darkened. We walked in our ignorance. We really, by the way, some of us raised in church had no excuse. Let's just be honest about that. I had no excuse. I knew the law of God. I knew the things of God. I willfully rejected those things. And when I did that, my mind was darkened because my foolish heart was darkened, and I couldn't understand the things of God, and it got more and more distant from me, and I became ignorant of those things. I didn't understand the life of God because I've not lived the life of God. And at that time, and when I got out of church, got away from the things of God, I had nobody there to tell me there's a better life than what the life of what you're living. And there's a better life than what you're living, Tim McVeigh. And finally, when I came to know Christ, got born of God, I realized then and there that my thinking had changed, my outlook had changed, my foolish heart was no longer darkened, I'd received the light of the Word of God, and I began to live the life of God. And I say begin because now it's the start of a life. I've been saved for 21 and a half years, and I just started living the life of God. It seems like yesterday. And I got a long way to go to complete the life of God and to fulfill all that God has for me. But for 21 and a half years, I've been living this life. It is possible to live this life. And it's not my life to live. It's His life. It's the life of God. It's not your life. It's not my life. It's His life. It's His life for us. And He said this then. He said in verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What is he saying? Listen, these are not the children of God. These are not the saints of God. These are those that want, they take, they take, they take. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Whatever I want, I'm going to go after it. Strange flesh, unusual things, greed, money, fame, notoriety. I want, I want, I take, I take, I take. That's the life of this world. It's the life of those lost without Christ. The life they live for self, 100% for self. what I can get out of life. I recently watched an interview, and it was a college student who was interviewing a man who was very intelligent, very intellectual, very well-spoken. And he questioned him concerning the idea of what it would take to provide aid for a third world country. And he challenged this man's idea of going there and teaching them how to better themselves and teaching them how to fend for themselves and teaching them. And this young man, in his idealistic thinking, he's saying, well, I don't agree with that. He goes, if we just give them money, they'll eat. If we give them money, well, I mean, how foolish. I mean, I hope any of us would understand. You can give a man a meal today, but he's going to starve tomorrow. You know, and so this idea that, you know, and this young man is just belligerent with this man, this intellectual, saying, well, just feed him. And finally he stopped him. He said, young man, have you donated $1 to feed the poor? And he began to stammer all over himself and stutter all, you know. And he said, no, have you donated $1 to feed the poor? And the young man said, not yet, I have not. And he said, well, then shut up. Foolish mind, foolish thinking, the heart is dark, lasciviousness. Take. And then take from others to give to people. The Robin Hood mentality. By the way, Robin Hood was wrong. You know, we'll learn about that a little bit later on. And so it's a mindset, it's a way of thinking. But I want to deal with mostly this morning and through the rest of the day with the Lord's help. I want to look at verse 20 and on down. And I want to look at three things that are going to help us this week if we're willing to receive the things of God. And I want to look at some things that we put off, some things that we put away, and then with the Lord's help this afternoon, some things that we can put on in this Christian life. He said here firstly now, and I want to go again in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. When you learned of Christ, these weren't the things that you are being taught. When you learned Jesus Christ, you weren't being taught greed, money, take, give, covetousness, I want. No, that's not what we learned in Christ. It wasn't feed your flesh. It was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And then love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, a lot of people have a mindset of loving their neighbor. They think they love their neighbor because at Christmas, maybe they give them a little gift, or maybe they give the mailman a gift, and they think, oh, I just love my neighbor. No, but he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Amen. When you learn Christ, the first thing you learn is to love the Lord. To love him is to obey him. To obey him is to submit to him. To obey his laws, his ordinances, his commands is to show that you love him. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's speaking to us now. The majority, maybe not exclusive. The majority of us have been taught Christ. Many of us in here, and some of you, by the way, didn't come. And when I say privileged, I don't mean some silly liberal mindset of privilege, but privilege as in, we weren't raised in the privilege of being taught Christ. But now you have been. You weren't raised in a Christian home or an environment that fostered even just wholesome living and godly living. And you weren't raised in that environment. But now you've been taught Christ. Now you're learning the things of Christ. Now these things are being taught. And so he says this. He said that you put off. Concerning the former conversation, the things that used to be, the things that were in the past, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we're going to put off the former conversation, that which is the old man. We're going to be renewed in our mind. It means our thinking is going to be made new. We're going to begin to think differently than we've ever thought before. Why? Because now, having been taught Christ and seeing Christ, we're being taught in Christ, and his thinking is far above our thinking. His ways are far above our ways. Who can know the mind of Christ? Can you and I know the mind of Christ? Know his thinking. But what he does, he gives us a renewing of the mind in Christ. We can put off the old things and then put on the things of the new man. Now he tells us those things we need to put off. I want to start here in verse 25. First and foremost, He said, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let me just look at a couple verses, if you'll turn with me. I'm going to go back to the book of Proverbs. And just a couple verses concerning lying. And again, I'm asking that if the Lord would help us, just let the verses fall where they may. I encourage you to not look at the person next to you. Now, if they're known as a liar, you may just want to pray for them. If they habitually lie to you, you just want to pray for them. If they're lying to the church, then you need to really pray for them. If they're lying in hypocrisy because they're living a double life, then you really need to pray for them. So not looking around at everybody else trying to figure out if they're lying or not, but no, to inwardly search, am I a liar? Put away lying. Be honest with your neighbor. Care about your neighbor. Don't bear false witness against each other. Here in the book of Proverbs chapter 12, and I'll just read one verse here. Lying lips. Well, maybe I should come into this softer. Maybe I should do a little bit more gentle verses and then kind of come to this. But it just was first on the list. They're an abomination to the Lord. Now, we talk about a lot of abominable things. Usually only one abomination is ever targeted that I hear. There's a lot of things that are abomination to the Lord. And he said, first and foremost, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Why do we put off lying? Because the Lord hates lying. It's an abominable thing. No matter how simple it seems, no matter how self-righteous it seems, and by the way, there's an idea today that you can lie as long as it's for the better good of the community, that pragmatic approach. You know, as long as this is for the better good, I can tell a lie. You know, as long as it doesn't hurt people, I can tell a lie. Or the mindset, you know, I can cover this up. I'm not really lying. We're just not really going to tell the truth. And so it's a mindset that people have that, well, it ought not be in the house of God. It ought not ever be in the Christian's life. Why? Because it's an abomination to the Lord. There's lying lips. There's lips that speak things that are not true. Willfully. And by the way, some people are such habitual liars that they cannot tell the truth. I've known people in my life that you could dig them into a hole and bury them in a mud puddle of truth and pile truth upon truth upon truth, and they would find a way to wiggle through all the lies of their life. Why? Because habitually, they're a liar. And there's a young man that comes to my mind. I grew up with him. I knew him for many, many years. Haven't seen him in years. God have witnessed to him many times. Knowing he was a habitual liar, knowing he could not tell the truth, And those lies would grow upon lies and grow upon lies. And you couldn't pigeonhole him because he'd just wiggle. And I mean, you would say, I know you're lying. And he'd say, no, I'm not. And you could pull out a mountain of evidence. Well, he made a mistake one time. He did that to the judge. Here's the scenario. I'm in court on his behalf because, you know, I'm a fool and I'm his friend and I'm going to stand with him, you know. And he said, I did not break in the liquor store. And the judge said, well, whose picture is this? On the security camera. That's not me. They got a picture of you, 1:30 a.m. in the liquor store. That's not me. Covered with blood, where he broke out the window, sliced his arm open. The deputies arrested him on the side of the road. He literally has cases of liquor in his possession, covered with blood. When he busted open the window, the alarm bell is sounding. He runs to the nearest sheet store across the way to hide from the police. The deputies, people are like, he's back there. They go root him out. He goes to court. That's not me. You know the sad part of that illustration? There's people that the Lord is saying, here's the evidence. And they're saying, that's not me. Here's the proof. That's not me. Lying lips. The Lord's saying, you're a phony. No, I'm not. That's not me. But I caught you doing this. That's not me. You're deceitful. No. You're a thief. No. You're a liar. No. You're covetous. Fornicator. No, not me. It's an abomination to the Lord. Amen. Secondly, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. Let's start in verse 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. We may as well read the list, be a help to us. We're talking about things to put off. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. By the way, you know, people that lie can justify their lying. But the bottom line is the Lord hates it. The God of heaven hates lying. And yet they can explain why they lie. I've actually heard men that will lie because they say, I'm protecting my family. I'm protecting my wife. I'm protecting, you know, and they just go, and it's this idea that I can lie about things as long, because people are going to get hurt if I tell the truth. Not realizing that the lie is where the hurt is. The lie is what's hurting them. The deceit is what's hurting them. Do you realize people tonight are, and I don't mean this with any kind of ill intent, or I have family there. I have personal family there, very close family there. There are people tonight that are in mental institutes and mental hospitals all around this country. And the one fact, the one deep-seated thing in their life, the reason they're in there tonight or today is because they cannot tell the truth about their life. They cannot be honest about what's going on in their life. They cannot tell the truth. And I have family that's there. And I have family that's been in and out of those hospitals. And it came to light finally just a couple years ago, I've talked about it here, where finally the truth of what took place in my family and in my immediate family, what took place finally began to come to light, and people could begin to tell the truth about it. And I believe the hospitals are full of people like that.
That's right.
The lie has driven them crazy. The lie has driven them to insanity. And you have a psychologist, a psychiatrist, either one is dealing, or both are dealing with them, and counselors dealing with them. And the one thing they cannot get them to do is tell the truth. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A lying tongue, a false witness. Six things that the Lord hates. Let me move on from this. Just a moment. Let's go to Proverbs 13 and just read a couple more verses in verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying. I'll stop there. A righteous man hateth lying. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Now, I want you to look at that wording very carefully. And it's something last night, it hit me pretty hard. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Why does the tongue lie? Because it hates those that it's lying to. It hates those that it tells the lie. Why would he? And I'll use children as an example, because we're too fragile as adults to deal with truth today. Why would a brother lie on his brother? To get him a whipping. Why? I mean, why else? Why would you lie on your brother? Then he gets the beating and you don't. A little bit of malice. A little bit of hatred. A little bit of bitterness. Why would a spouse lie to their spouse? Or lie on their spouse? And by the way, you all, I don't want to rehash all this, but you've heard it probably a dozen times. If not, maybe it'll be something different, but you know, that woman that goes down to the workplace and she complains about her husband and then lies about her husband. Why? Because she hates him. You know what it is? She hates him so much that she's looking to either get out of her marriage or find a boyfriend, and she just wants out. And so she lies, and vice versa. That man that goes to the workplace, he complains about his wife and he grumbles about his wife and he lies about his wife. And I, by the way, I've heard them go to great lengths to lie about that. I've met their spouse and be like, who's this woman? He must be married to somebody else, because this is certainly not who he was talking about. Why? Because there's hatred. There's hatred in their heart. There's hatred in their life. Therefore, they lie on those, and then because they hate them, they tell the lie, and they tell others a lie. Why? Just to win favor from people. What a disgraceful thing for a child of God. What an embarrassing thing for a child of God. What a despiteful thing that a child of God would lie on somebody else just to gain favor for themselves. It'd be an awful thing. It'd be an awful thing for me as a preacher to come in here and then begin to just kind of sow discord among the brethren. And maybe you know, and when I say forge a lie, I mean make something up about Brother Hain, for example. And all because my little feelings are hurt and maybe I want people to like me. And by the way, that is the characteristic of carnal people. You know, you tell a lie about somebody because you think really they're going to just appreciate you so much. And oh, what a great guy you are. And by the way, a lot of people, their whole life is just a lie. They have to tell people how good they are and how smart they are and everything else. All the compliments fed them are self-entwined. I mean, nobody outside them compliments them, so they compliment themselves. Part of that is them tearing down other people. They forge those lies, and it's an abominable, despiteful thing. Secondly, he said this, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. I really did look hard at this, and I've looked at this in years past. And a little bit later, with the Lord's help, I want to deal a little bit more with anger. One definition I found is for anger is temporary insanity. And I believe it's talking about anger when it just gets to where it's just beyond control. Where your mind just isn't thinking, you're so angry. And people talk about seeing red, or they see colors, or they black out, they blank out. Just that fury. He said to be angry and sin not. So let me look at a couple of verses. We'll try to explain that with the Lord's help. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So note that. He that is soon angry. What is that? A quick temper. Angry quickly. He dealeth foolishly. I mean, he's not going to make sound decisions. He's not going to make righteous decisions. Why? Because that anger has not been curbed. But the Bible just said to be angry and sin not. Well, let me move on here. Secondly, in the book of Proverbs, still, we're staying there for a little bit, chapter 22. In verse 24, the Bible says to make no friendship with an angry man. Young ladies, make no friendship with an angry man. You'll pay the price for eternity.
That's right. Yeah.
Young men, make no friendship with an angry lady. You don't make friends with an angry. Why? Because their anger spills out of them. He says in verse 24, with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Can we be honest? Let's just interaction here. Has anybody here, and I don't mean just been angry, but at some time in your life, maybe presently, is there anybody, and I'll raise my hand just to let you know, you won't be the only weirdo with your hand up. I'm going to raise my hand. Has anybody here ever, I mean been angry, not once or twice, lived angry, an angry person? There's quite a few hands up. Where did you learn that? Yeah. I mean, think of the person you learned it from.
Mom.
Dad. Guy at work. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I mean, here I was. I was saved and shared an office with an angry man. And finally, somebody put their finger in my face and said, you're angry. And I went back to work and said, could you move me? Just why? Because just a snare to your soul. But he said to be angry. Now, I'm still a little confused by it. Be angry and sin not. Let's read a couple more here. Proverbs 29. And then verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So we see the destruction that anger brings. So why did he say to be angry? We see that a furious man abounds with transgressions. Anger is obviously a detriment to you. Anger can control you. Anger can destroy you. Anger can destroy your home, your children, your marriage, those around you. It brings a snare to people. Why did he say be angry and sin not? Well, Proverbs 25. Let's stay in the Proverbs. and verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Sounds like it's okay to be angry. Have an angry countenance. Why? I just am listening to people backbite, tear each other down. So what is an angry? I mean, do your best. Some of you already worked on it this morning. What's your angry countenance? I mean, you get the Sammy Allen, the eye cocked, you know, you got my mom who just deadpan. You knew she was angry because she just dead, just flat line. I get that furious look. My face all curls up. I think it's attractive. My wife doesn't think so, but just that angry countenance. Why? Because of backbiting. But it's not coming out of my lips. Young men, young ladies, you ever seen your parents said, boy, they look angry. Did they have to say anything? I mean, mom, dad, all of a sudden, do you have to scream for them to know you're angry? Husbands, wives, well, let's just go ahead and hit it while we're there. Do you have to yell so that they know you're angry? I mean, I used to still stay with my wife. You know, she won't say anything. I'll go, what are you mad about? Not that my wife gets mad, but if she did, you know, I say, what are you mad about? How do I pick up on that? That's an angry thing. Let's go back to the psalm, if you would. Let me read another Psalm 7. I'm just going to give you a couple examples here, but Psalm 7 and verse 11. And this is really the one I think that we can kind of carry with us that we understand, probably a little bit better than others. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, should you and I be angry with people? I mean, is that going to benefit people? You're wicked, and I'm angry. Give my anger countenance. No. When you're angry and you sin not, you're angry over sin. You're angry over wrongdoing. You're angry over those that have wronged others. And I think it's okay to be angry there. But don't sin. Don't open your lips. Don't run your mouth. Don't go tell others. But you need to do, you take it in prayer to the Lord. By the way, he's far more angry than you are over sin. It's okay to be angry, but sin not. Brother Herbert used to make the statement, he'd say, Brother Tim, don't you get the devil and you get the devil out of other people. Don't let the devil stir you up. Because you're stirred up by other people. It's a pretty good illustration because I've struggled with that. I'll show them. I'll teach them. I'll give them a piece of my mind as though I could afford to waste it. Let me move on. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 again. I want to just look at this word place just for a moment. And when he said, neither give place to the devil. And again, I just want to look at that idea of what a place is. And he said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me just finish that out. I shouldn't have let that alone. Just good practical advice for all of us. Don't go to bed mad. When you're wrathful, don't go to sleep. Husbands, wives especially, don't go to bed when you're upset with each other. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. By the way, people used to go to bed when the sun went down. They used to. That's kind of the illustration there. You know, now thanks to the clicker, they don't have to go to bed until midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. What are you saying? You know, don't turn the TV off, can we use modern terminology, until you've got this matter clear. Why? Because you're just going to be bitter. It's going to fester. It's going to hurt you. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Next, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. I look at that word place, and I want to look at two different times in Romans chapter 12. We'll look at it one time here, and I believe it's along the same lines. And then we'll look again over in Galatians. Romans 12 and verse 19. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. By the way, this ties in what we talked about earlier. but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When he's saying give place unto wrath, what he's saying is, in context, move over and make room. You don't need to pour out your wrath. You don't need to. He says give place unto wrath, meaning make a space for it because you don't need to execute it. You don't need to pour it out. You don't need to let people know you're wrathful. Why? Because vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours to give. So he's saying make room for it there. Make a place for it. He said give place unto wrath. I know that's pretty simple, but I believe that's kind of what he means there. Galatians 2. And then Galatians 2 and verse 5. And in the context here, I understand there's a context, but I want you to look at the word more than the context in this case. And to whom we gave place by subjection. And so he's talking about false brethren. They came in, they'd spy us out, they wanted to speak, they wanted to be a part of us, but they came in to destroy us. But he said, we gave them place. What does that mean? There was room for them. There was room for them in the assembly. There's room for them in the church. We didn't know necessarily they were false brethren. But what it is we gave place. That means we allowed permissiveness and to give them enough space to be a part of what we were. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4 when he said this. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give ground. There's pressure. By the way, there's pressure all the time. There's pressure to give place to the devil. Some is peer pressure. Some is the pressure of society. Some is family pressure. But you don't give place to the devil. There ought not be room for him in your life. Watch as people seem in this day and hour in which we live, it seems like they're always given more place and more place and more place. I hear it all the time. We used to do this. We used to this. Now we do this. We used to not do this. Now we do this. And I'm not talking about just readjusting as you learn things from the Word of God, but people have just greatly compromised in areas they said they never would, and they've given place to the devil in their life. What does it do? They've made room. They've given into the pressure. They, if you will, they proverbially moved over and slid over, and he's just got a little seat with them. Would you give the devil place between you and your spouse? To sit between you? And by the way, you know, the old adage is somebody that's courting and, you know, they put a Bible between them and, you know, it keeps them honest and keeps them fair. You know, we got this Bible between us. Let's just be honest about that. Usually the devil's sitting on that thing. You may have the Bible in the seat of your car, but the devil's sitting on it. Why? Because you give him place to it. You're already alone in the car. The temptation's already running through your mind. Why? Because you gave place to it. You can use any wisdom. And so you give place to the devil, and once he takes place in there, then the pressure's really on because now he's in the seat that you prepared for him. He's in the place that you opened up for him. It wasn't that he just got in there, snuck in there. No, you gave him place. You just pulled back a little bit and said, okay, I'll give in to the pressure. I'll give in to the peer pressure. I'll give in to the pressure of other people around me. Here, devil, here's a place for you in my life. I'll go back and just, I'll go something pretty simplistic. You know, I was raised, I was taught that, you know, you didn't imbibe in alcohol of any type, shape, or form. We were taught that. We were taught that it was a great sin to imbibe in strong drink, liquor, beer. Why? It wouldn't matter what it was. We were taught that. Well, I became of a certain age, you know, and I had friends that they're all like, hey, you know, it's really good. You'll really like it, you know. And so finally, you know, my buddy's mom had a big decanter, one of those old 70s tilt decanters. And who knows what kind of rot gut filth they had. They were cheap, poor people. I mean, who knows what was in there. And finally, he convinced me one day to take a sip of it. I mean, yeah, it's really good. You'll really like it, you know. And took a sip. It just putrid. Vile, vinegar, nasty, I mean, bottom of the barrel, just horrible tasting stuff. Oh, it's really good. You know, and then down the road, somebody's like, hey, you know, you got to try beer. I think you'll like it. Oh, yeah, it smells so good. Brilliant. You know, is it God makes it stink so that you won't enjoy it? But what do? You deaden your senses, you numb your mind, you go, I'll just drink this little bit of beer, it won't hurt me. So says every drunk, every drunkard, every rescue mission agent. It won't hurt me. It won't bother me. What happened? They gave place to the devil. They gave in. You know what? They talk about how strong and how mighty they are, how powerful. I'm a man of great strength. But all the devil had to do is just flick him a little bit, and they moved right over, and he sat down. That's not a man of strength. That's a little coward. That's a little coward. That's not a woman of strength. That's a gutless coward. I mean, let's take this. Let's take this filthy rot gut. You know, we'll mix it up. We'll start easy. We'll try to make it sweet, like it's a nice drink. And we'll mix all this filth up. You know, and we'll give it to teenagers, and we'll make it cool and hip. And they stand around parties, and it's cool and it's hip. And then the next thing you know, they're drunkards. They're going through dry out. They're in jail. And by the way, in case you don't think I know what I'm talking about, almost every single person I grew up with in the neighborhood has at minimum a DWI. Almost everyone except for one I can think of has done jail time because of crimes they've committed under the influence of alcohol. You know where it started? Same place it started for me. It started in the Sprankle Johnson living room. You got to try this. I knew better. I was raised better. But you got to try it. I was raised, it was good for a man not to touch a woman. I was raised with that. But you know what I did? Gave place to the devil. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. Oh yeah, I'm a man. I'm a real man. I mean, I can fight. I'm tough. I'm strong. I was just a little cowardly little girl is all I was. Like a fly on the wall. Little fly swatter comes, he buzzes away. Didn't have the guts to stand, gave place to the devil. And I could just go on and on and on about giving place to the devil. Just moving over, letting a little bit of room for him to come in your life. Sit next to you, cuddle up with you, go to bed with you, hug you, kiss you on the cheek, tell you how good you are. Then he'll leave you in a life of sin, your greatest place of despair. He'll leave you alone. He'll abandon you. He'll leave you with no hope. He'll leave you with no help. He'll leave you miserable. And you'll say, why? Why did this happen to me? Why am I in this mess? Why am I going down this path? Why am I wrapped up in this sin? Because you gave place to the devil. I want God to speak to us this week. I want God to minister to us this week. If we can't do it, we give place to the devil. If there's any room in here for him at all, he can't, listen, he can sow discord, he can lie, he can deceive, he can just sow affliction amongst people, and it's all because we gave place to him. Can you imagine the meeting we could have, not because Tim McVeigh's here, because the Spirit of God could show himself mighty in power if there was no place given to the devil this week? It'd be kind of an unusual thing. I've heard stories. I just recently heard of another great revival in Tennessee. I mean, a great revival. Hundreds saved. Thousands filled the tent each night. Down in Knoxville, Tennessee. But Zach Vernon asked me a question. He said, well, did you hear about the revival? I said, yeah, I heard about it. They're supposed to be writing a book about it. They're going to make like a documentary about it. Brother Zach asked me, he said, Brother Tim, he said, how many bars do you think shut down? I said, none. How many homes got put back together? None. How many people quit fornicating? None. How many husbands and wives put their marriage back together? None. Oh, we had revival. We had hundreds of people saved. How are people going to get saved if God's people aren't right? Yep. Who do you think's giving place to the devil? Who do you think's giving place to the devil? Lost people? Of course they are. No, it's us. We've allocated just enough room for him to be there. I mean, we try to limit him. You know, okay, now you can sit here, but don't go over here because this is the box I got you in. As though we can manipulate and control him. Let me move on to one more verse, Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, And here's the key to it, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Those of us that were thieves, we stole for us. We didn't steal for other people. We stole because we were covetous. We stole because we wanted. We stole because, again, gave place to the devil, raised to not steal, taught to not steal, but we gave place to the devil and just started with little petty things, little simple things. And, you know, I mean, I've worked with people over the years, professionals, making $70,000, $80,000 a year. That if they need something at home, they take it from work, wouldn't faze them. Folding chair, folding table. I'm not talking about bringing it back either. You know, pens, pencils, staplers, why? Because they just steal. That's what they do. They just steal. They don't give second thought to it. We're in a day when men steal for their own gain, for their own benefit. But he said, let you labor. Work with your hands. Why? That you may have to give to them. Work for somebody else. Do something for somebody else that they might have something. That's pure religion, by the way. Because the Father said, we're in their affliction, keep oneself in spot for the world. It is about others. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the Sunday school hour, for the time that we've had. I do pray you do bless the message, you sanctify it, use it, continue to help us this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's good, brother. Told you it had to be good, and you've done it.